I don't know if you've ever done it yourself, or perhaps someone did it to you, and that is to say something that punctures innocence. I've certainly done it. So there'll be a group of adults standing around watching a group of children play Ring Around the Rosie, and one of them mentions in sort of a dry academic tone, "The little ditty was written during the Black Plague and describes the physical description of the victims and the funeral processions ending with the inevitable death for everyone." And you just sort of suck the joy right out of watching a group of small children play together. Now, by the way, it's completely true. It's probably very important to bring up in high school history classes about the transmission of rhymes through folklore. But in the context of a church fellowship or nursery school, it's purposely drawing evil into the conversation. Instead of enjoying and celebrating the delight of little kids singing and happy and falling down, we're now suddenly reminding everyone of death, disease, and destruction. I know that when I've done this sort of thing, that as the bearer of the factoid, I feel particularly self-righteous. Who could disagree with me? I've just said something that is true. Of course, it makes the listeners feel violated and likely unsophisticated and more likely just tired and ready for Jesus to come back at any time. Now, the bearer of the factoid has brought in evil into something innocent. And the Bible forbids this sort of thing, delighting in evil and in darkness. It forbids us in delighting in uglifying and vulgarizing. And it makes a very countercultural argument that instead of loving deviance and wickedness, we are supposed to delight in good. We live in a culture that has purposely promoted the idea that what is most true is ugly and gross and wicked, and what is beautiful and innocent is essentially a lie. Now, we can blame that on somebody like Freud, but we also tend to push forward the same ideas on our own, and when we do that, we are not delighting in what is good. So I want us to hear our foundational text again. This is from Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. The Greek behind this phrase, hold fast to what is good, can be translated in a variety of ways. It can mean follow closely. It can mean stick. It can mean cleave. If you want the Shane Walker shorthand translation, glue yourself to good. I think it would be, you just think of taking super glue, pouring yourself on all over you, and just gluing yourself to good. Stick to good. Hold fast to what is good. Pay all of your attention on good. Now, we are to be repulsed by and hate evil, but we are to delight, rejoice over, and joy over good. This is what we're supposed to do. This is our responsibility as Christians. Stick to what is good. Now, what is good? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, no one is good except for God alone. God is good. We are supposed to cleave to, stick to God. And we know that that goodness then is a quality. It's a descriptor and it is an attribute that especially flows from God. God is good. And because God created this world, we read in 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so the source of all goodness, of all stuff, is God. Things are good because God made them. So God is good, and the things that God has created are good. And what we are supposed to be doing is attaching ourselves to and focusing on and thinking about the good. And goodness is a favorable quality. It's wholesomeness and it's trustworthiness. To have something good is to have something to your advantage, and to have something bad is to your disadvantage, and God is the greatest possible good because all goodness flows from Him into creation and in providence. And providence, by the way, is His action within the events of daily life. Everything that God does is good. Everything that God creates is good. And because God is good and the stuff God created is good, we need to talk just briefly about human beings and wickedness. The Lord created us with the power to imagine the world as different than it is, and then this ability is necessary for us to anticipate the future, but it can also be used to pretend that, and then to even believe that evil is good and good is evil. So that you can look at a small group of children happily playing and then tell everyone that they're really talking about Black Death when they're not. They're just saying a rhyme. So we can, with this power that God has given us, pretend that God is not good and that what God tells us to do are unwholesome things, and then we can act on it. That was Satan's temptation with Eve. The idea was to get her to believe that God is not good. And that's what sin is. Sin is pretending that evil is good and good evil. And this is why God says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Human beings have the power to pretend that things are not the way that they are. And so the way that we cling to good is that we hold to God. So that in the darkness and in the long night of this life, we lock our arms around the waist of God and we cling to him. Like Jacob and the angel, we refuse to let go. If you have God, you have what is good. If you stick yourself to God, you have what is good. And we are to be like Jacob. And remember, he loses his strength. The angel who is the Lord takes away the strength of his legs, and yet he locks his arms around the angel and holds on to him for the blessing. And by the way, if you've ever wrestled with children, you know exactly who's really holding on during the match. Wrestling with small children is a fascinating experience. I think all of you should give it a try at least once, because you spend all of your time trying not to hurt the very small person that you're wrestling with, and they have absolutely no idea. But that's how we cling to God. We cling to God like a small child wrestling with their daddy. And we feel like we're struggling and doing all this, and the whole time daddy's trying not to make sure that we don't get broken in the process. But that's what it means to stick to God and to cling to him. It's to cling to him and hold to him like a child, sometimes in giving a hug and sometimes in wrestling. Now, this power that we have to imagine the future in such a way that it can be used for evil can also be used for good. We can imagine God as he is described in the Bible as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we can take that power that we have and we can imagine ourselves as a little kid wrestling with God and him holding on to us as we struggle with him. The Father as our instigator and begotter and resider in heaven of heavens. This is the way that we are supposed to be thinking about God our Father, where he is and his power, and that he is everywhere. We are to think of our blessed Jesus both as fully man and fully God, and we are to remember him and to cling to him. We are to imagine and to remember and then experience the warm embrace of the Spirit dwelling within us, recreating, empowering us, and teaching us. We are to use our imaginations in clinging to the good, and we need to, in a biblically informed way, imagine God. Because if we do it in a biblically informed way, that is reality. When you imagine God as that which nothing greater can possibly be, you are imagining God as he is, and you're entering into worshiping him. And this is part of clinging to the good. I love the way the author of Hebrews puts this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice how he's making us use our imaginations. Let us run run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to use this power to imagine so that we can live this life and cling to the good. So we hold tight to what is good by looking to God, living in the conscious recognition of his presence, work, and love, and thinking of him often throughout the day. We speak to him in our hearts, thanking him for saving us and requesting fresh works of the Spirit to do things before us and requesting our many little needs. Our Lord is a speaking king, and he wants us not only to think of him as the great God, but he has created both a people and a way of life through his word. So God wants us to find his word good and to order our lives in obedience to his word. So the first good that we have is God himself. The second good that we have is the word of God, and we are to use the word of God to order our lives and to order our imaginations about God. So part of the purpose of God's word is to tell us what is good. In our sinful hearts, we have habits of mind that call evil good and good evil. And the inclination to wickedness is still within us after we're saved. And what God does is that he uses his word to retrain our minds in obedience to him. So we come to God's word and we love it as good and we cleave to it as good by using it to reform our minds, and we fill our minds with God's word so that we know what is good. We are to love the word because the word not only tells us of our salvation but how to live. It tells us that God loves us and the promises of heaven, but most importantly, by obeying God's word, we please God. This week in my devotions, I was reading through the book of Nehemiah, and there's a striking phrase in the book of Nehemiah where he says, God, remember me for good. Remember the good things that I have done. And I've always been uncomfortable with it until as I was meditating on the text, I realized, well, what else do you want God to remember about you? I mean, do you really want God to remember all the bad things you've done? Do you come before God and say, God, please remember every bad thing that I did this week? Meditate on these things with me for a moment, God. No, of course not. We use God's word to form us into good, and then we do the good. I'm always tempted in such junctures in sermons to tell you how much of the Bible that you need to read, memorize, and things of this nature. So if you really, really want to stick yourself to the good, this is the Bible reading plan that you need to use. I'm not going to do that. I've done it in the past and then asked to be forgiven. But the Bible provides various examples and few commands. Besides, it tells us that we need to cling to God's word and meditate on it, and that we use the Bible as the organizing principle of our lives. So for some of us, this means reading through the Bible once or twice a year combined with church study. If you read 50 or 60 novels a year, you need to prayerfully consider why you haven't read through the Bible in the year. On the other hand, there are people who need to take a smaller passage of Scripture, and they need to meditate on it, and they need to think through it carefully, and they also need to be attending church. And then there are people who fall between these two things. But what I want to be clear about is that you can't claim to be clinging to the good if you're ignorant of God's word. Because the good that we have is, part of the good that we have is found in God's word. So for all of us to hold fast to what is good, we must have God's word within our heart so that we know what good is, and then we actively attempt to do good. We must cling to God's word, and that means that we need to know and love it, and we need to use the word of God to understand the world around us and to attempt to obey him. Now, it is also God's word that teaches us how to use all of the good things that God has created for us. So 1 Timothy 4:4-5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So everything that God has made is potentially beneficial to us, but they are made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so when God providentially brings idols into your life, we know that the idols are not evil in the stuff that they are made of. The other day I was walking John Calvin to school, and he and I were, I had the dog with me, and I was picking up the dog waste, and John Calvin said, Daddy, why do you treat that so grossly if nothing is evil in and of itself? And I said to him, that doesn't mean that there are necessarily health benefits to handling dog waste. Everything that God gives us is good, but is made holy by common sense, the word of God, and prayer. But these things are all good. And when God brings idols into our life, we know what it is that we're supposed to do with them. They are evil only in the intent of the folks that formed them. And idols, which are good things, are not to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, idols are made holy how? Well, we're told in Numbers 35:52, destroy all of their figured stones and destroy all of their metal images and demolish all of their high places. So idols are made holy by destroying them. Now, in the same way that God gives us blueberry scones to destroy for our good and God's glory by eating them, so God gives us certain things in our lives for the purpose of destruction. God gives us idols and high places for destruction. The good things placed before us to be received with thanksgiving, for is made holy by the word of God and prayer, instructs us to destroy some of the good things that God gives us. It also tells us that you're rather careful about handling dog waste. This is how it works. It's the same when in God's providence he brings things before us like our father passed out drunk and naked, as happened to Noah's sons. The thing, the naked, unconscious father, is good as created by God. Yet Ham took this opportunity for holiness to mock and perhaps molest his father, and Shem and Jephthah used it as an opportunity to honor their father by covering his shame and sin. Do you see the difference? Noah's intent in getting drunk was wickedness. However, Noah's body, Noah being unconscious, these things were not sinful. Yet the brothers responded to it in a different way. One brother in sin and the other brothers in attempting to cover their father's shame. Now this should help us think through then how we engage with different forms of arts and entertainment. A clever Christian can structure a scenario whereby the vilest of arts is used for good. And the question then is never, can all things be used for the good? The question is, how are we actually using them, and how are we tempting others to use by our promotion of these things? And the way that we are to use things is to make them holy through prayer and the word of God. So God gives us some things to destroy, God gives us some things to cover up and to ignore, and God gives us some things to use and to rejoice over. So hold fast to what is good requires that we be the people who find the good not merely in the stuff of something, but in our personal use of it. An alcoholic clings to the good of God, the created world, and alcohol by not going near the stuff. The worshiper of academic preferments clings to the good of God, the created world, and human honors by holding loosely to whatever preferments he has. This is yet another good. There is yet another good that we must consider, and that is the good of all events and even sinful decisions of human beings. So the good here is not found in the event. We do not turn to, say, the rape of Nanking by the Japanese and say that the events were good. Inasmuch as the events are created by human wills rebelling against God by hating him and neighbor, the events are evil. But the Bible teaches us something more than this, and that is that in all events, our God stands in sovereign control over them. So God's word teaches us that in every event, there are two actors, the human and the divine. And so we read Joseph's response to his brother's confession of their sin of kidnapping and selling him into slavery in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So the Lord, in working out history, allows evil, but as he sovereignly guides the unfolding of these things, God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive. Then in the midst of crisis, even as we look back over our personal histories, we need to recognize the many and often great evils that have occurred to us. The events are evil in the intentions of the wicked people who did the deed, but the events are good in the Lord's purposes. Now, there were times, like in Joseph's life, where God's good intentions allows a wicked thing is very clear. The Lord used the wickedness of his brothers to bring about the temporal salvation of the people of Israel and even the nation of Egypt. And we must never forget that. Joseph didn't just feed the nation of Israel. He fed all of the nations around them through what occurred. Joseph clung to the good in faith as he was sold into slavery, as he was thrown into prison, as he was forgotten by Pharaoh's cupbearer. He clung to the good in faith, but when God raised him second in the kingdom, he clung to the good by seeing God work out the good before his eyes. So we need to notice that clinging to good then means that there are two kinds of clinging to good. One is that when we can recognize the events and how God has used them for good, and the other is when we cling to the good of God in faith, even though it may not be until we get to heaven that we'll be able to understand these things. But we must cling to the fact that God is good, even in his sovereign purposes. Now then, this also requires that clinging to good means that we rejoice in the good that God gives others. Even if the Lord gives them to people who use them for sinful purposes, gain them through sins, or other such things. So when a Christian can enjoy watching a professional football game or baseball game, we are to rejoice at the good that God has given them, even if we can't enjoy it. Do you know that there are Christians who watch cricket? Makes absolutely no sense to me at all, but is apparently a good that God has given them. And we need to rejoice in that. When children are singing the song YMCA, we don't want to have to talk about what the author's intent were when they put that song together. We can let them keep and enjoy their innocence, because sometimes innocence is a good, and we should allow them to have it. Now, this also means something more radical. When a homosexual couple produces a child, we are to rejoice not in the sin, but in the fact that God has given them something good. We are to rejoice when God gives good health and public honors for true goods. We are to rejoice at the honor paid to Tchaikovsky's music and to abhor the honor given to him in his sinful lifestyle. And I know that it's a difficult balance, but we want to celebrate the good that God gives to people. And God gives many goods to notorious sinners, and we need to be able to recognize that and to say that it is good. Now, we do not celebrate over their use of it, their intention in gaining the good, and all of these other things, but we are to cling to the good. Remember when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate's asking him, I mean, don't you get it? Do you know who I am? What does Jesus say? Yeah, my Father gave you this power. God recognizes, or Jesus recognizes the good even at that time. Now, if we do not rejoice over the good that God gives to others, we are either claiming that God is not good, or we are claiming that the thing given is not good, and both are sins. Thus, the way that we cling to the good is by holding fast to God, believing, keeping, and loving his word, and by using all of the things that God places before us only for the good, and finally, by finding God's intention by faith and my sight. Cling to the good. Stick to the good. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is what God calls us to do. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. And hold fast to what is good. In all things, even in the worst. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, we pray that we would be the people who stick ourselves to you, that we would cleave to you, that we would especially hold to you through your Son, and that we would constantly be walking with the Holy Spirit. Oh, great God, we pray that we would be the people who cling to good. Help us, Lord, to recognize the manifold goods surrounding us, the good of you, the good of your word, the good that you give out to so many people. And Lord, we pray that we would be the people who cling to good, Lord, that we would protect the innocent, and that we would only rejoice in what is wholesome and beautiful wherever it is that you have scattered it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.